All right. It's good to see all your smiling faces tonight. Are you ready to go? We're going to continue with a little series we've been doing. And I'd like you to take out your Bibles and turn with me to Judges chapter 2 and verse 13. Judges chapter 2 and verse 13. Talking about the spirits of this age. Tonight, I want to talk specifically about the pursuit of pleasure. Judges chapter 2 and verse 13 says, "They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth." Father, tonight in the name of Jesus, I thank you for the anointing to preach and to teach your word. And Father, I do believe that we've come with hearts ready to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. We love you so much, and we thank you for this opportunity that we have to come together. Father, thank you for all that you've done for us. Holy Spirit, thank you for your presence in this time. I look to you as the greater one that dwells within me to accurately deliver this word with boldness, without compromise, and I thank you for lives changed and challenged in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So we welcome all of you tonight. We're going to have some fun. For those of you that are watching on the internet, we welcome you. But tonight, I want to put us in remembrance of a few things. In 2 Kings 23, verses 5, 6, and 10, the Canaanites had three major gods that were worshipped that became thorns in the sides of Israel. They were known as the Baals or the Balaam. And there was Baal, Asherah, and Molech. Now I refer to them as the unholy trinity. And these ancient Mesopotamian gods had one goal, and that was to usurp the authority of God. They no longer looked to him as their Lord, their God. And we've been over a lot of the things that led up to that. So if you haven't heard those messages, I would encourage you to go back and take a look at them. But we also looked at Lucifer's five statements, the five things that he said he was going to do. One, he said, "I'll ascend above the stars." Two, "I will set my throne on high." Three, "I will sit on the mount of the assembly." Four, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." And five, "I will make myself like the Most High God." Now, in essence, all he wanted to do was replace God. "I'll be God. I'll be the one that they need. I'll be the one that they worship. I'll be the one that they look to." That was what he said in his heart. I want you to see something here, that the thoughts that are started in our heart are not silent before God. There are things that we think, and every thought needs to be captivated by the thoughts of God. Now, let me put it a different way. When you start imagining the things of God, what kind of things are open to you and become available to you? When you imagine laying hands on the sick and they're healed, when you imagine blind eyes opening, the deaf hearing, the lame walking, the mute speaking, when you begin to imagine the things of God, you see people delivered and set free, born again, baptized with the Holy Ghost. You start imagining those things. And when they imagine in your heart, they come to fruition. So that's why every thought needs to be made captive to the things of God. Lucifer did not do that. He let the imaginations of his heart run wild and distract him from the things of God. He began to think of himself more highly than he ought. So the last time we were together, we took a look at Baal. And how that spirit of Baal has affected the cultural climate that we live in today. The commerce that we're used to, the prosperity, the business aspects. When the focus is no longer on kingdom building, but on self-building, it is the spirit of Baal that has crept in to say, "I will be your source and your supply." That's why giving is so important. Your tithe, your offerings, because every time you give, you are making a declaration. You don't own me. You don't own my life. You're not my source. You're not my provision. You are nothing. Yeah. See, when I look out at the world today, I see that our society and culture, and it doesn't matter what nation we're in, we've been in so many nations around the globe, and it's the same thing today because it's the same spirit at work. But there is an identity crisis today. People don't know who they are. And I would dare say people within the house of God don't know who they are. Because if they knew who they were, they would no longer allow the things of this world to affect them the way that they do. We've allowed the transformation of language to become a pursuit of pleasure rather than purpose. One of the buzzwords today that I hear almost daily from somewhere around the world is we live in a toxic society. Okay, where does that come from? When you hear people say it over and over and over again, where is that toxicity coming from in your life? Well, I'm in a bad relationship. I went through this divorce. I lost my job. It's toxic. I'm going through trauma. I wrote an article and I said, don't let your drama become trauma. They're not the same. But we elevate life to trauma. Everything in life is traumatic. Everything is going to destroy us. Everything is toxic. And I'm thinking, if life is that bad, how did you get there? What is it about you that you allowed yourself to get in a place of a relationship that's toxic? Oh, well, you know, we were just going through life. Where did you meet? Oh, we were doing drugs in a bar. Really? You started in toxic. What did you think this relationship was going? I know I might sound harsh and cruel tonight. Sometimes we need a little shock to wake us up and say, wait a minute, this isn't just, we didn't accidentally get there. We've allowed this over years, decades. When we started rejecting God from our culture, our society, and saying that he no longer had a place, and we started bowing our knees to Baal, to Asherah, to Molech, and we started saying, you can tell us how we're supposed to think. You can tell us how we're supposed to believe. What's caused this identity crisis? I would submit that it's the allure of perverted societal norms that we've traded for the purpose of God. We're in a crisis because of selfish desires, and the enemy has taken advantage of our weakness. This isn't in my notes. James put it like this. He said, when a man's tempted, he's tempted because he's drawn away of his own lust and then enticed. We need to stop elevating the enemy to omnipotence, to omniscience. He doesn't know your weakness till you reveal it. But once it's revealed, I promise you he'll go after it. Because he's a thief. And he's come to steal the life of God from all of us. So what we're doing is recognizing his devices, and we're going to say, you don't get that opportunity in my life. You don't get to destroy me. You don't get to destroy my loved ones. You don't get to destroy my family. So who is Ashtoreth? Well, we know that the prophets of Baal and Asherah were confronted. Now, Asherah and Ashtoreth are one and the same in a sense. Ashtoreth was the goddess. Asherah was the idol erected to her. But when they confronted the prophets of Baal and Asherah, when Elijah confronted them, he was confronting not only the idolatry they'd gotten into, but the spirit that was behind the idol. See, too often we deal only with the idol, but we never deal with the spirit. And if we're not willing to deal with the spirit, we will again make room for the idol. Why? Because we see it in the nature of Israel. They would serve the Baals and then they'd repent. But because they repented of the idolatry, they never got to a full place generationally of submitting to God, and they found themselves again subservient to the spirits behind the idols. So who was she? She went by many different names over the years. But she was known as the goddess of war and sexual love. She was the consort of Baal. And therefore she was identified with fertility. She was fiery. I know there's no women in here that could ever identify with that. She was reckless. I'm going to interject something. I'm going to meddle a little bit. I hate songs referring to God that say reckless anything. Period. Why? Because God's not reckless. He does everything on purpose. And in my worship of Him, I'm not reckless. I do it on purpose. There's a specific purpose when I come to worship Him. Asherah was reckless. And she's come to usurp His authority. And if we're not careful with what we do, we invite her into our service. What else was she? She was impulsive. Why is that ugly? How many of you have ever been walking through the store and you got that impulse? It's an impulsive buy. I don't know why my wife's laughing down here. Get that impulsive buy. And honestly, that's not her. She's very purposeful in what she does. So I don't want to give the wrong impression there. But here's what impulsiveness does. When we get impulsive, we have a tendency to overspend and to spend what we don't have. And that impulsiveness robs us of life, and it robs the church of tithes and offerings because we thought that those new shoes were more important than being obedient to God. Or that new car, or that new RV, or the new boat. It doesn't matter what it is. When you have to compromise with Baal to purchase the things that you don't need and that you're not going to take with you, how many of you, during Christmas season, you know, you've got all the gifts around the tree, and if you've got little ones and you give them the gifts, how long does it take before they're tired of them? They like boxes. They do. They like the package most of the time more than they like what's in the package, especially if they're really young. Now, that ought to tell us something. See, when we grow older, we still like the thought of what we're about to do more than we like the thing we're going to do. Because once we get the thing, there's a responsibility that comes with it that we don't like. I thought about getting a boat once. Had a friend of mine that was a boat owner. And he said, "You don't want a boat." I said, "Well, I kind of think I do." He said, "No." He said, "If you really want a boat, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and get a whole handful of $100 bills. I want you to strip naked, hop in your bathtub, and just start shoving them down the drain. And then you'll have the same feeling I have as a boat owner." Guess who never bought a boat? I figured my friend's a smart guy. And I don't like being naked. She was greedy. She was emotional. She was demanding, stormy, fierce, sensual, given to rage, romantic, vindictive, full of unbridled passion, insatiable sexual desire, and boundless pride. If denied the object of her desires, or if she were offended, she would become vengeful and violent and would wreak havoc and destruction. If you did not agree with Asherah, Ashtoreth, Astarte, guess what? She'd cancel you. It was her nature. If you don't agree with me, I'll cancel you. Does that sound familiar, even remotely familiar, to the society we live in today? If you don't line up to the way I think, if you don't line up to the way I believe, we will cancel you. Isn't it amazing how we're told we need to be open-minded? I was in electronics in the Navy. We called that being a diode. That meant the current only flows one direction. You're only open-minded as long as I agree with you. But if I don't agree with you, you'll cancel me. Because they're not open-minded. In the name of freedom, they found bondage. In the name of life, they're being destroyed. And we have the word of life. We've got a message of hope. We've got something that can turn people's lives around. And we don't have to cancel them. Just like we saw with Baal, the prophets of Baal and Asherah would cut themselves and shed their blood. But our God shed his blood for us. Baal and Asherah and the unholy Trinity, they will always ask you to sacrifice. But they won't sacrifice for you. But our God said, I so love the world that I gave my only son. He sacrificed so everyone who believes in him would have eternal life. She was a seducer, a temptress, the goddess who captivated, allured, and snatched away. And as the patron goddess of the tavern, that's where they sang her songs. That's where she would hang out. And they would sing about her and lift praises to her. And it was there that she dwelled in the taverns, and it was there that she mixed sexuality with intoxication. Don't think it's changed today. Do not fool ourselves for one moment thinking that this isn't still going on today. She was known for prostitution, and it was an essential characteristic of her nature. Get this. When they sang her praise, by her own identity, she could be either male or female, however she wanted to identify that day. Sound familiar? See, the moment we start eliminating God from a culture, the vacuum created will be filled. That's what Jesus said when he said, if the spirit, an evil spirit, goes out of a man, he will come back seven times worse. Well, he'll come back, see if it's clean swept. I'm kind of jumping ahead. And if he comes back and finds it empty, he'll go and get, he doesn't communicate with them, he goes and gets them and brings them back. They do not have this communication system that's global like the Spirit of God. He goes and gets seven more and brings them, and the latter end is worse. But he didn't stop there. He said, so shall it be with this generation. A generation that ignores and forgets God and kicks him out. The enemy will come back, and if he finds that place empty, and I would submit to us that the United States today, if it were not for the Church of the Living God holding tight, they would find out these enemies of God are finding an empty shell of a nation. That's why it's important for us to be vocal. That's why it's important for us to get involved. That's why it's important for us. Now listen, there's a difference between boldness and belligerence. There's a difference between boldness and brashness. You can be bold and full of love. You can be bold and not condemning. You can be bold and inviting. You can be bold in sharing the gospel. But too often today, I think when we think of being bold or standing for what's right, we want to declare war. But we've already found in Ephesians 6 that we're not wrestling with flesh and blood. If you're out there trying to tackle all that that's in the natural, you've already lost, because that's not your fight. Your fight is with the spirit that's influencing what's there. Take it on your knees and love the person you see, but despise the spirit. You can hate the spirit that's behind those attitudes. They're not of God. In 2002, I was called to the motherland. Went to England. Just for you. And they asked me to come over and speak, because they were having an issue in spiritual warfare. And the issue was this, that in the midst of so-called deliverance, they were trying to get demons saved. Now that's just goofiness gone to seed. It was sprouting all over the nation. And had to come back and say, wait a minute, you can't get devils saved. The person needs saved. They need delivered from the demon. Don't invite. Here's what's happened. People got so goofy with deliverance, they started inviting the devils to stay and get saved with them. Talk about the epitome of deception. She was also an enchantress. A sorceress, a goddess of magic and spells. She specialized in love magic and the enchantment that conjured desire or that altered one's affections and behavior. She seized and possessed her worshipers. During the services, they would writhe. How many of you have ever heard of the Oracle of Delphi? This was a Asherah manifested. Do you realize that once Jesus came on the scene and his disciples were spreading the gospel, the oracle at Delphi was rendered useless? She could no longer operate. That's how powerful you are. That's how strong you are. Where the devil wants to manifest, we say, no. One light puts darkness to shame. Just one. So how would she try and affect our culture? With her nature. Just like we saw names reflect character. Everything we see of her character, she tries to do. Do you realize that the male priests in her service had to wear dresses, curl their hair, and makeup? And the women that were priestesses of Asherah had to wear men's clothes and armor and carry a sword. Talk about an identity crisis. And no wonder. Because if she can cause a crisis in gender and identity, she's got a foothold in the family. The family was God's idea. She would highlight everything of her nature. And remember, they tempt to create mankind. They tempt us to be created into their image. That's all they want to do. Simply put, she would highlight carnal desires contrary to the Word of God. She would attempt to end God's pattern for the family with one man and one woman in marriage. Adam and Eve in the garden. We know that Eve was created as the helpmate to Adam. But the word that's used there, the Azer, as it was in the Hebrew, meant one to come alongside and do battle with. Women were encouraged by God to be warriors alongside their husbands. From God's standpoint, He had just watched one of his created beings draw multitudes from the divine council. And in that moment, looking at his new creation, his terrestrial, he saw the celestial fall already. Now the terrestrial. And he looked at man and he said, it's not good for him to be alone. This isn't good. He needs somebody to fight with him, somebody to stand with him. Hear me, if you're single, don't rush out to get married. But find somebody you can stand with that will stand with you and be strong with you. Because it's not good that you fight alone. But listen, I've watched way too many get a hold of this message and go, oh, I need a man. I need a woman. In God's timing. Otherwise, you'll run out and you'll find the devil. And then you'll wonder why your life is hell on earth. Because you married a devil. The spirit behind. Your eyes were not fixed on Jesus, they were fixed on them. Yeah, but Pastor, have you seen him? Okay, granted, that's good. But it's not sustaining. I like what Paul said. He said, anything you see, you can change. I remember some of you been around long enough where makeup wasn't allowed in the church. Couldn't have makeup. Ladies couldn't have makeup. Couldn't play cards, couldn't throw dice, couldn't go to the movies, couldn't dance, couldn't do anything fun. If it was fun, it had to be sin. I mean, that's the way it was. I remember somebody asking me once, they said, well, Pastor, what do you think? You think women should wear makeup? I looked at him, I said, listen, if the barn needs painted, paint it. Got a few husbands out there. Yeah, yeah, glory to God. Mary Kay that baby up. That was free, by the way. I expect a check in the mail for mentioning Mary Kay. Eve was that Azer to fight alongside. No wonder the enemy, Asherah, Ashtaroth, Astarte, would want to destroy the family. No wonder she wants to confuse. Because it was a man and a woman together that presented a threat to the kingdom of darkness. Two men together don't scare him. Two women together don't scare him. A dominant male or female doesn't scare him. But you put two together in the will of God, the plan of God, walking side by side, he's terrified. If Asherah was to manifest today, she'd compel people to be dependent upon alcohol and drugs, producing a generation that is dependent on substances. Do I need to say any more? I get a kick. My wife will tell you, we'll be watching some television commercial. I get more fun out of the commercials, and especially the drug commercials. This commercial is a minute long. The first 12 seconds, you're going to be happy, thrilled. You'll dance through daisies. And then the next 58 seconds are, may cause drowsiness, sleepiness. And death. And we're going, sign me up. We've created a culture dependent upon substances. And it doesn't have to be illicit drugs. Listen, I've had to deal with and counsel with more people that were on prescription drugs than I ever counseled with illicit drugs. Why? People there don't normally come in for counseling. Actually, that's changing a lot. We're seeing a lot more of it today. The side effects are atrocious. as the enchantress, she would renew people's fascination with the dark arts and with magic. Have you ever seen so many programs geared towards magic or the mystical as we see today? And it's accepted as normal. Listen, when I was growing up, we had television programs that kind of stirred our imagination. Some of you remember Dark Shadows, Barnabas Collins. Some of you remember Bewitched. We thought it was cute the way she wiggled her nose. But we started allowing magic and darkness to enter into our lives. And then there was a new one that swept through our culture not that long ago, and it continued and continued and continued with Harry Potter. I'm probably meddling now, but all of a sudden wizardry became the norm and acceptable. We would take our children to the amusement parks and let them get little Harry Potter wands. Don't fool yourself. None of this was by accident. It's generational. The last God that we're going to take a look at, and it won't be tonight, but the last one that we'll see of the unholy Trinity is after the next generation. They're after the youth. They want to destroy them. That was his nature. It was Moloch's nature. Kill the kids. Recently, Amazon produced a cartoon attacking the Genesis account of the Bible. A cartoon for children to tell them how closed-minded God was in the heavens. How he wanted to take people's freedom from them. And it goes back to things I don't even want to talk about. But we start infiltrating the children's minds. So how do we beat it? How do we win? See, it's one thing to bring attention to this. And hear me, there's a lot I think that we'll probably try and bring attention to these things. But the ministry God's entrusted to us is how do you defeat it? Regardless of the culture, regardless of the climate, regardless of where it is in the world, because everyone will be different and yet the same. The only way to defeat bad knowledge is with true knowledge. And that only comes from the Word of God. Oh, but you're just not enlightened. I've heard that story. I heard it in Genesis. If you just eat of our fruit, then your eyes will be open and you'll be like God's. I already am. I'm his kid. His blood flows through my veins. Why do I need your knowledge to become what I already am? See, all that lightness can do is create darkness in me. That's why Jesus said, you make sure that the light that's in you is not darkness. We start embracing a world's philosophy in the name of enlightenment, and we allow darkness to blind the light that's in us. That's why 2 Corinthians says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest they should see the glorious gospel of Jesus. What we carry is glorious, but darkness will destroy it. So we've got to know the Word of God. This is our handbook. This is the blueprint for our life. From A to Z, beginning to end, Alpha, Omega, I don't care how you want to put it, this is it. Oh, but there's this good book over here I read, and the guy's a Christian. Okay, I'm not against other books. I write books. That's cool. But they must never take the place of the Word of God. And if anybody, whether here or out there, has bought my books and you read that instead of the Word, burn it. Better yet, send it to me. I'll refund your money. because I will not allow anything to usurp God's word. And if you allow anything like that to take precedence over the word of God, you're probably better off burning it anyway. Put it on the altar and just burn it. We need to get back to our owner's manual. The book of Ephesians, who you are and what you're supposed to be doing. The book of Acts. What does the world promise you? Enlightenment, power. They're always pursuing power. They're always pursuing preeminence. My Bible says in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Where does the power come from? It comes from God. It comes from the Holy Spirit coming on us. That's out of the owner's manual. The owner's manual says you work better baptized with the Holy Ghost. That's where your power comes from. And then you're empowered to be a witness to Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. You're a witness. Acts 2:4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. How many? All of them. All 120. All of them in the upper room were baptized with the Holy Ghost and spoke with other tongues. How many is this for? Acts 2:38, 39 says, but this gift is for you and to your children and to as many as are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. That means me. I wasn't there on the day of Pentecost. I know that shocked some young people. I wasn't there. But the promise was for me. It's my promise. And I've got the promise. Acts 8:14 through 21. I love this. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. They'd received the word is Jesus. They had received him, but they'd not yet been baptized with the Holy Ghost. They're distinct operations. When you're born again, Jesus dwells within you by his Spirit, but when you're baptized with the Holy Ghost, he flows out of you by his Spirit. Think of a glass that's being filled, and when you make Jesus Lord of your life, that fills that cup up, and it's a blessing to you. But when you're baptized with the Holy Ghost, it overflows. It's a baptism that now allows you to be a blessing to others. Your perspective changes. It's not about you anymore. It's about who you're reaching. It's about who you're touching. It's that person you rub shoulders with at the supermarket. It's that student in school that you're going to school with. It's the person at your workplace. You become a blessing to them because you carry the anointing. Pastor Barb mentioned this last service, I believe I was in, where she spoke, talking about Peter and his shadow. Listen, it wasn't anything about the sun. Let's get the shadow. No, it was that presence around him because of the anointing. Wherever he went, the anointing was so strong, people were healed. Oh, I want that. I just want to be walking in that anointing to where no matter what is taking place, you get near me, you're going to be healed. You get near me, the miracles of God are going to take place. There was a sorcerer there. And he said, I see that the Holy Spirit was given by the laying on of hands. Here's some money. Give me that power. Let me buy it. You can't buy this. That's sorcery. If you think you can buy the favor of God, that's sorcery. Free gift of God. Isn't it kind of stupid to want to pay for what God's given you free? Sounds more like the enemy. Let's see if I can't get you into what you're able to do for yourself. Oh, I wish I had time to talk on baptism with the Holy Ghost. But we got to move on. Acts 10, 44 through 47. While Peter was still praying these things, saying these things, the Holy Spirit on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who poured out even on the or who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, the nations. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And then Peter says, I think maybe we ought to baptize these guys. Looks like they've got the same thing we do. Let's go baptize them. Well, that kind of eliminates the doctrine of you got to be baptized in water before you be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Nope. I got a friend who got born again and baptized with the Holy Ghost smoking a joint. Singing El Shaddai, that's right. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Elyon Adonai. See? And somehow in there, Jesus found him where he was. Prophetic ministry, strong, loving God. Maybe he should have been baptized. Acts 19. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. And there he found some disciples. What are they? Disciples. Those following Jesus. And he said to them, did you ever receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, what were you baptized to then? So we were baptized with John's baptism. He said, well, that's the baptism of repentance. That means believe on Jesus, repent, and that's what John declared. And he said, but let me show you something else. There's another baptism, the baptism with the Holy Ghost. And they began to pray for them, and they began to speak with tongues. Woo! Why is it important? Pastor Barb doesn't stand up here and go, you know, if you do, you do. If you don't, you don't. Maybe you should, maybe you should. I don't know. Why is Faith Builders so weird? Why do they want everybody born again and baptized with the Holy Ghost? Because that's how you overcome the spirits of this age. Even when you don't know the word inside and out, and by the way, none of us do. Doesn't matter how long you've walked with God, there's always more to learn. It's the manifold wisdom of God. Manifold. You keep learning. You never stop growing in the things of God. But while you're growing, the baptism with the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues, you can always do that. And you build yourself up. You're always praying according to the will of God. You want to beat the spirits of this age? You want to beat the spirit of Asherah? You do so by praying on the Holy Spirit. Loving God, that's why it's so important. I'd like you to stand with me. Tonight, if you've never been baptized with the Holy Ghost, you need to be. It's a gift. He is a person. Tongues is a gift. But he wants to baptize you. He is the paraclete. The one that is identical to Jesus. And he dwells with us now. Jesus said, it is so important for you to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. I have to leave. Because if I don't go away, he won't come to you. He would never usurp Jesus. Jesus said, I have to leave, but I won't leave you comfortless. If I go away, I'll send to you the comforter, your advocate, your standby, your counselor. He's that mighty warrior. He's the embodiment of God dwelling in you. How exciting. There might be some of you watching tonight, and you've never been baptized with the Holy Ghost. You can be right where you are. You might even be smoking a joint and singing El Shaddai, for all I know. But right where you are, God can reach you. But if you're here and you've never been baptized with the Holy Ghost, I would say tonight is your night. And we don't need to close out a service until you know that you know that you know that you've met with God. If there's anybody here or watching online and you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, tonight's your night. Some of you might be watching this recording much later, and you had a friend that said, you got to watch this. And you're thinking, I don't want to watch that. But you are. And God's touching your heart right now, tugging at your heart, because you know you need Him. Your life's been toxic. It's been polluted by these spirits of this age. And it's time to come home. It's time to come home. If you're here tonight and you've never made Jesus Christ Lord of your life, I want you to be bold. I want you to shoot your hand up and say, that's me, anywhere in here. Because I don't like closing any service without giving people the opportunity to make Jesus Lord. So I'm just going to take, real quick, be bold. The Word of God says you confess Him before men, He'll confess you before the Father. I was telling my wife a couple weeks ago, I said, can you imagine this? The entire time we're here, we get to tell people about Jesus. And we get to confess Him before men. We get to share our faith with all these people. And you know, the moment we pass, we're in the presence of God. And Jesus is there confessing us to the Father. Woo! That ought to excite some of you. I get to confess Jesus now, but when I'm standing there, He's going, hey, Dad, I know this guy. I know this gal. They serve me. I know them. If you're here tonight and you've never been baptized with the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues, well, Pastor, I don't know that that's necessary. Depends on what you want to do with your life. You can get in a car and it'll go downhill without an engine, but you're going to have a tough time getting back up. You might as well put the engine of the Holy Ghost in your life. That sounded like Pastor Tony there for a moment, didn't it? I've got a little Holy Ghost. I've got a dear pastor friend of mine. He leads Europe for us, and he always says that, Holy Ghost. But if you're here and you've never been baptized with the Holy Spirit, tonight is your night. And I want you to step out from where you are very quick. If there's anybody here, you're not under compulsion. By the same token, I couldn't preach this message without praying for you. Thank you for being bold. Anybody else want to join our sister here? Say, that's me. I need baptism with the Holy Spirit. I need to be praying. The Bible says that when you pray in the Holy Spirit, you're always praying the will of God. There's power, there's deliverance, there's strength. Okay, that must mean that everybody else in here is baptized with the Holy Ghost. So I want you to start praying in the Spirit right now as we pray with our sister. I want you to start praying in the Spirit out loud. Be bold about it. Let's make the devil just shake in his boots for a change.
Jessica.
Guess what?
Your life is going to change tonight in ways you never thought possible. And if you were the only one this message was for, it's for you. I want you to